Bishop, the son of a villain, to my court, and he does not appear. He does not appear before his king. He sends you, four bedraggled knights from his diocese. It means contempt, contempt of the king's court.
Your majesty, his grace...
Your four persons are offensive to me. You delivered yourselves as surrogates, which renders you accomplices in this treason. Take care.
Sire, we humbly crave pardon and will give security that his grace will appear before your majesty under any future summons.
Fool! Beckett sent you here as fools and fools you are. Do you think the four of you could prevail upon the archbishop? He'd throw you from the belfry. Out of my sight, you fools, before I bury you. Beckett is summoned to answer before our royal court again. Deliver that to his grace. Now bow yourselves out of my sight.
Your majesty.
He sends flunkies, Leicester.
The mark has been overstepped, your majesty. He's erred to the point of treason.
This dull business of John the Marshal and his appeal to our secular court for judgment, more satisfactory than he had at Becket's ecclesiastic hand, is the innocent-looking block Thomas has stumbled over. The details are gaudy. Thomas is a great arbitrator and surely delivered good judgment, but now he stands before us not as a priest nor a judge called to account before higher court. He stands as a man without benefit of background. He stands before us in clear contempt. I loved him, Leicester. He was a brother without the treacherous intent attendant in a king's kin. The brother of a king shares his blood and has incumbent and necessarily treacherous design upon the king's life and kingdom. How could he not? He is of the blood, and blood cannot be denied. My wife already whispers in my son's ear. But Becket was unmarred with his sibling blemish, and I could enjoy the warmth of unsuspicious love. Yes, we loved him. And we do love him. Yet he has chosen to confront our edicts as the champion of another authority, the celestial authority. He chooses canon law and ecclesiastical privilege as the battlefield wherein we meet with legal niceties point to point.
And on this point, the point of contempt, he is impaled.
He will try. He will try. But we will not forbear. The battlefields are strewn not with those who asked quarter, but with those who gave it.
And this court finds that Thomas, Archbishop of Canterbury, who made the oath of liege homage to Henry, King of England, having sworn observance of the king's earthly honor, stands in contempt of the king's court for failing to answer his king's summons and offering no acceptable assuin for non-appearance. After due consideration amongst the knights, barons, and earls of the realm, many of whom are here in double capacity, both as bishops and barons, this court finds Thomas Becket guilty and at the king's mercy, subject to the royal discretion. The royal wish is known to us, and we call upon Henry, Bishop of Winchester, to pronounce it.
We crave the king's indulgence. But as bishops, we cannot sit in judgment of our archbishop.
Henry of Winchester, I have heard enough of this interminable wrangling. I command you to pronounce sentence.
Your majesty.
By the eyes of God, you hesitate!
Traitor!
Thomas Becket, you are found in contempt of the king's court. Your goods and possessions now forfeit. A fine of £500 is imposed to satisfy the king's dignity.
I will pay.
What with? Your goods are all forfeit. I demand guarantees.
Your majesty, we, the entire body of English bishops present, have agreed to stand surety for his grace. We guarantee the amount.
Your majesty.
We recognize Gilbert Folliot, Bishop of London.
I have not agreed to stand surety and exempt myself from any liability on behalf of the accused.
It is understood. Now, there are further charges. While he was my chancellor, Thomas Becket had charge of the castles of Eye and Berkhamsted, and the attendant revenue, some £300. Where is that money? We demand satisfaction.
Your majesty, I protest that I have not received fair warning of this new suit, and am unprepared to defend myself. Also, I remind His Majesty of repairs performed on these same castles and on the Tower of London itself, which, if my memory serves, expended this revenue and more, which came from my own purse.
Oh, that bottomless purse. I authorize no repairs.
Your Majesty, in view of the paltriness of the sum, I will reimburse the royal coffers without further protest.
With what? Your goods are forfeit. I demand guarantees.
Your Majesty, I, William of Eynsford, guarantee His Grace to this amount.
Your Majesty, I, Earl of Gloucester, will join...
For the sum of 500 marks we loaned to our ex-chancellor, and to the sum of 500 he borrowed from a Jew on our security, for which, when called upon, we made good on his behalf, I demand judgment to the amount of 1,000. The Chancellor's hands pertaining to the then vacant Archbishopric of Canterbury and the many other abbeys and bishoprics, the revenues of which passed through the Chancellor's hands during his term of office. For these we demand judgment to the amount of 30,000 marks, and if the accused cannot satisfy us at once on this matter, he must again find security or suffer our displeasure and sentence.
Your Majesty, I came to this court to answer for my judgment in the case of John the Marshal. I am therefore unprepared to defend myself in the matters of my stewardship while Chancellor. If the court will grant me time, I will satisfy it in my expenditures while in that office, but an accounting of such magnitude will take months and a host of clerks. In this grave matter, I must consult my bishops.
You are charged as Chancellor, not Archbishop. And your bishops are also my barons who now sit in judgment. We summoned them as barons.
I must consult with them, Your Majesty, to hear their voices on the matter of further security.
Escort His Grace and his bishops to the chambers.
Your Grace, is there no acceptable form of compromise? Can you not satisfy the king and your Christian conscience and so end this turbulent confrontation of church and state?
Considering your past friendship, I feel sure that were you truly to throw yourself on his mercy and resign your archbishopric, the king would restore all to you when he saw your true humility.
Oh, what rubbish you talk, Folliot. Surely you don't believe it. If Thomas resigns as primate, where will we be as prelates? The king will have us all.
Well, as I see it, the king will have either the archbishop's mitre off his head or his head off his body. He might remain archbishop, but he will be dead.
Thomas, can it be that the king is simply greedy and wants money? Can he be bought?
He already has the archbishop's money. He wants his resignation or his head.
Perhaps both.
Brothers, we know what the king wants. He wants control of us and through us control of the church. He is trying to bend our will. And through us, the will of God. For are we not the earthly embodiment of God's will? This is the seat of the commotion. God's will prevail whatever we do or do not do. Knowing that, what are we about? We are about the salvation of our own immortal souls. For if we fail God as his chosen soldiers and defenders of the faith, we cast our souls into jeopardy. As your archbishop and your father, by virtue of your obedience and at the peril of your order, I forbid you henceforth to sit in any judgment upon me. Moreover, should any member of the laity raise his hand against me, I command you to exercise your office to its utmost punitive power and to excommunicate from the body of Christ the defilers of our Lord. Remember, your bodies are forfeit to this realm, but your souls to the kingdom of God. We will face Henry armed with the cross, and my brothers, I will carry the archiepiscopal cross in these two hands, ready to use it both spiritually and corporally in the defense of God's kingdom.
Brave words, Your Grace. But what if Henry wears his sword?
I know that you are seen often in the king's company, Folliot, but should you kiss his boots to the gate of heaven itself, you will never know Henry as I do.
Your Majesty,
The Archbishop's entering the Great Hall, carrying his own cross.
By the eyes of God! By the eyes of God! The rogue is keeping
men,
me
brothers,
out of my own courtroom.
Girls, parents of
I tell
Lord
you,
King,
Lester, get in his way, and he'll use that cross on you.
I am bound to devoted submission in all things, saving the obedience I owe to God and to my office of Archbishop. I reject this suit and any sentence thereof, since I was summoned not to render any accounts, nor for any other case, but for the case of John, as yet unmentioned. As Chancellor, I performed tasks and received many honors and dignities from my Lord King. I served him faithfully, when by divine permission and the grace of our Lord the King, I became Archbishop. I was released by the king and given to the Church of Canterbury, and became, by right of my holy office, immune and exempted from all secular suits.
If I Without a stumble, office, too hard a nut to crack today. I do not blame the king. But there are softer
Neither
shells.
Can I be judged in this court
Bring his bishops
other,
to me when his speech is done. We'll subject his flock to the royal rage. And unless Thomas has given them new spines.
I was summoned here to answer for my judgment of John the Marshal. Where is he? This is the only suit I will accept judgment on. I appeal against all other proceedings and place my soul and body and my holy obligation to Canterbury under the protection of God and His Holiness the Pope.
Father, the king has gone mad. He threatens to kill you and mutilate anyone who opposes him. Spare yourself and your king from this outrage against God and humanity. And spare us, your brother priest.
Hilary, go and pray.
Your Grace, the king is in an uproar. He demands that your brother bishops pass sentence on you. We have prevaricated and held off his anger, but he rages and snorts like a wild beast.
Traitor!
Our lives are in danger. My Lord Archbishop, is it your intention to see us all dead? Surely will be if you do not concede something to the king. You'll end your own life and take us all with you. Is that God's will? Is that what you want?
You're not dead yet, Folliot, and neither am I.
I soon will be. The king insists that we sit in judgment and you forbid it. We're between the hammer and the anvil.
Your Grace!
What is it?
Your Grace, the king has lifted the onus conditionally on our protesting to the Pope, but you're compelling us to act contrary to our king. We have agreed to do so.
So, that is your privilege.
My Lord Archbishop, would it not be best to resign?
I failed God at Clarendon. I shall not fail him at Northampton.
Silence! Silence! In the name of the King, I, Robert, Earl of Leicester, on behalf of His August Majesty Henry II of England, now pass sentence on Thomas Becket, Archbishop of Canterbury.
I will hear no judgment from this court.
This is the King's court. Must we find you in contempt again?
I cannot be sentenced, for I have had no trial. I was summoned to answer for my judgment on John the Marshal. He has not appeared. Even if he had appeared, I do not recognize the jurisdiction of this court of the laity to sit in judgment on the spiritual father of this entire realm.
You will hear the sentence of this court.
I will hear no judgment from this court.
Thomas Becket!
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and by the powers of this holy cross I now bear before me, I command all to make way for Thomas Becket, the Archbishop of Canterbury.
You shall hear your sentence.
Let he who stands in my way know that I have commanded my bishops to excommunicate any man who lays hand on me. Also,
so he shall feel the weight of this holy instrument I brandish above
you
me.
You are a traitor and a perjurer, Becket! A disgrace to your church!
Hamlin, you bastard lackey to your half-brother the king, take care. I don't have a sword, nor am I a knight, but I might forget what I am long enough to. Make way.
Look at them. Every baron and earl in my kingdom abashed and confounded by one man. Thomas, why could we not stand side by side?
Your Majesty, the Archbishop has fled the court without hearing sentence.
I saw it.
Shall we stop him, sire?
Stop him? Did you stop him in the courtroom?
No, sire.
Then how do you think you can stop him now, you stupid dog? Get up! Get out! Out! Out!
I am surrounded with fools.
Your Majesty.
I know what happened, Lester. He's gone.
He will flee the country.
Well, let him go. Let him go.
Striving and our efforts to reach you, for without you our efforts are nothing. Call us and aid us. I beg you to do so, Lord, that my sighs may not end in despair, but that my hopes may be given new life. Lord, my heart has been made bitter by its own desolation. I beg you, sweeten it by your own consolation. And give thy blessings to my pending journey to the renewal of my office. Sweet Mary, how well thou knowest the heart of every man, and this man. Grant me some solace and surcease of my pain.
He accepted reconciliation because he didn't see anything else that could be done in the middle of 1170, but clearly he knew it was a hollow reconciliation from the first. He had reckoned there wasn't any escape, and he wasn't going to try and be more diplomatic than he felt it was worth being or in his nature to be.
He really exasperated Henry finally by excommunicating a group of bishops, chief among whom was Roger of Pont-l'Évêque, the Archbishop of York, who had taken part in crowning the king's son, Henry, in the king's own lifetime. But the Archbishop of Canterbury ought to have done it. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Becket, was overseas and consequently wasn't available to do it. And that is the act, really, which provoked Henry into making his final famous ejaculation, "Will no one rid me of this turbulent priest?" And that prompted four knights, De Tracy, De Morville, Fitzurse, and De Brito, to travel from Normandy, where the king was, to Canterbury, and there, in the cathedral, in the circumstances of extreme drama, they murdered him just late in the afternoon on the 29th of December, 1170.
I beseech thee, Holy Trinity, let me not end with my hunger for you unbroken. Let me not depart unfed from this French soil without some sign of thy grace. I beg and beseech you, O Lord, hear us, illumine us, show us yourself. I am made in your image, but this image is so worn away by the continued corruption of vices. It has been so clouded by the smoke of sins that it cannot do what it was made to do. Thou deniest me thy face, O Lord. Thy silence prevails.
Yeah.
still more than a head taller than I.
Your Majesty.
I've missed you, Thomas.
You're most kind, sire.
It's a fine day.
The sun shines, Your Majesty, but the breeze is nippy.
I mean you well, Thomas, and would have done you well had you allowed it.
The king needs no allowance, sire. Will you exchange the kiss of peace?
Later.
As you wish, sire.
About my son...
You wronged me, sire. It is the privilege of Canterbury to crown the monarch. The Archbishop of York, an ignorant, impudent man, he betrayed us and damaged the young king's glory.
But you were not there, Thomas. What could I do?
No, I was not in England.
My son loves you as I did... do... as I do.
You wronged me, Harry.
And did you not wrong me? I give you everything a king can give. Office, love. You had charge of my entire kingdom, and I gave you the church. Together with...
You gave me the church?
Tommy, let us forget the past. You are going back to England.
Yes. I return.
It will be different. We are different men than those we were.
We have changed, but God hasn't.
Must you be so sanctimonious? You were not always so.
As you say, Your Majesty, we are different men from those we were.
You've had too much of the hair shirt, Your Grace. It is not as becoming a costume as you clerics make it out to be.
Perhaps Your Majesty will wear it one day.
It would not suit me.
No. You look well in the crown. It'll be good to be in Canterbury for Christmas. Will you be there, sire?
No, not this Christmas. Perhaps next. This one I spend in France.
May it be a merry one, Harry. But one that does honor to our Holy Father.
We will meet in the spring, Thomas?
God willing. God willing. May I beg the kiss of peace to speed me on my way?
Later, Thomas. In the spring.
They talk till it.
On December the 29th, 1170, at 2:30 in the afternoon, Thomas Becket, having made confession after High Mass, was seated with his monks and clerks. Four knights, Fitzurse, Tracy, Morville, and Brito, entered the chamber. Thomas continued instructing his clerks. After a while, he greeted Tracy by name. Fitzurse answered. And so began the last hour in the life of Thomas Becket, Archbishop of Canterbury. Their demands unsatisfied, the knights withdrew and donned full armor. Four knights in full armor, one turbulent priest wearing a mitre. Yielding to the entreaties of his brethren, Thomas allowed himself to be led through the door of the north transept into the sanctuary of the cathedral. His monks ran to bar the great double doors. Christ's church is not a fortress, Thomas said. Let anyone enter who wishes. The four knights, fully armored and strong in their foul righteousness, entered Canterbury Cathedral, swords drawn. Where is the traitor, Thomas Becket? One of them called. The archbishop remained silent. Where is the archbishop? Fitzurse cried out. Thomas Becket came forward. The knights advanced, grabbed him, and tried to drag him from the cathedral. Pimp, Thomas shouted at Fitzurse, seizing him by his mailed coat and hurling him to the floor. I will not leave the church. Kill me here. And they did. Eyes covered, his head bowed, Becket stood and received the first two blows. Bloody, dying, he still stood. Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. The third knight struck the third blow and brought Becket to the floor. I accept death for the name of Jesus and for the church. The fourth knight struck the fourth blow. Thomas Becket is dead.